Can you turn to that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that we just left off in? You'll know that we're in this series called Messy Church. And the title of this morning is Honoring God with Our Bodies. Honoring God with Our Lives. I'm proud to be part of a church that welcomes people. You know that we have a reputation that's been built up over many, many years, certainly way before I arrived here, of being a welcoming church. And it's wonderful when people join us. That's the first thing that they say about how friendly that we are. And I think that is wonderful. And that's obviously the way that God wants us to be. I keep saying that we need to welcome people with open arms, but with open eyes. The only people that we don't want coming into this church are wolves, those people who are coming in with the intent of harming others. Of course, we want to protect ourselves from people like that. And people can harm people in different ways, some through their words, some through their agendas, some through this perverse, horrible thing called child abuse. And I don't know if you read this week about the most horrific child abuse that this country has known, and that the person was claiming to be a Christian and was operating within churches. And it reminds us about how all of us need to be on our guard. It's why we take seriously our safeguarding policy. It's why we go through so many rules and regulations to ensure that we have the right people mixing with our children and young people. Because we live in a mixed up and messy world. And if we believe that the mess is out there, then there's something seriously wrong with our minds. Because all of us here are messed up in one way or another. I remember John Ortberg in one of his books talking about going into a store. And he saw this little rail. Often you see them in clothes shops, and it's got slight seconds on them. And he thought, wow, I relate to that rail. There are flaws, some which are obvious, some which aren't. And so I get the whole thing about being a messed up person. God is continuing to heal me. And I pray to God he's continuing to heal you. And the environment, the culture that we're trying to create here is one where people can feel that this is a harbor, that this is a place where they can be repaired and restored so they can get back out onto the high seas, or maybe for the first time ever get out on the high seas and live this adventure called life that God is calling us to. Some little while ago, we preached a series called Frontline, and it's a reminder that each of us here are witnesses of Christ. And your front line happens to be where you hang out most of the time. So your front line is your home, it's your neighborhood, it's your workplace, it's where you are. And the way that we represent Jesus Christ in these places is absolutely critical. And one of the things that we are hoping for is that they will have an encounter with Jesus Christ. For myself, that's the biggest thing that I could have ever prayed for our children. We wanted a lot for our children, but nothing was greater for them to know and experience the love and the wonder of Jesus Christ. And I guess it's the same for you, for your family and for your friends and your work colleagues. The closer and closer you get to Jesus, you know you want them to experience the life that you're beginning to experience for yourselves. And that is what Paul, when he went to Corinth, that's what he wanted for them. These people living in a very hedonistic society, he wanted to show them God's ways. And so he went out preaching the gospel, and some of them responded. And through the testimony of some, others came. And so a fledgling church was born in Corinth. But there was a problem. And if you go back to chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, you'll see that they were not only casual about sin, there seemed to be this perverse pride that they were so laid back that they were happy for anything. to go. In verse 6 it says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be new and leavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. When we become Christians, Scripture tells us that we become new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. The old refers to a lifestyle that does not honor God. They need to be things of the past. The new refers to this new life, this new redeemed life. This life that is cloaked in the righteousness of Christ himself, filled by the Holy Spirit. So not only do we think differently, but we behave differently. But again, what we see at Corinth is that these new lives that they should have been living, that they were substituting them with their old lifestyles. Have a look at chapter 6 and verse 9. And we have these incredibly strong words. And words that I've been living with now for some months as we've been thinking about this series. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And it's that phrase, and that is what some of you were, that really grabbed my attention. It speaks of the past. It speaks of a former life when we didn't know Christ, when he wasn't living in our hearts. The problem, of course, is that the past doesn't easily go away. Now, I've heard of examples of people when they become Christians that instantly something that was of the past instantly goes away. For some, it might be an alcohol addiction. God just takes it away. For some, it might be drugs. God just instantly takes it away. For some, it might be anger. For some, it's this passion for sex and to live an immoral life. And God just takes away that desire to live an immoral life. But for every one person like that, there must be 10, 20, 30 others where it isn't instantaneous. My dad became a Christian the year after Sue and I got married. And my dad had been a chain smoker ever since he was about 12 or 13. And when he became a Christian, he just thought, you know, I need to give up smoking. And so he prayed to the Lord, Lord, would you please take away my need to smoke? And he tried to give it up, and he was interesting to live with, my mum says. And he went back to cigarettes after a few days and whatever. He just couldn't give it up, couldn't give it up, couldn't give it up. And then one day he prayed, Lord, if I'm going to give up smoking, you're going to have to strap me to bed for 3 weeks. And he had a heart attack. And he said to me, Dave, be very careful what you pray for. And I remember, we lived in Darlington at the time, and we had this horrendous 7-hour journey. I tell you what, it was the only time I can ever remember where the rain was so bad that even the trucks pulled up on the side of the motorway. And me, like an idiot, because I wanted to see my dad, I just kept going. And we kept going and kept going. And we got there, and we met the nurse, and the nurse took us into a side room and said, your dad's had a bad heart attack. He's had another one since you've been on the journey. Just prepare yourself for the worst. Well, anyway, good news story. My dad recovered. And ever since that time, he stopped smoking. And we joke about it a bit now. But at the time, it was absolutely horrendous. For him, it wasn't instant. Something quite dramatic had to happen in his life before he actually gave up smoking. Why the struggle? Why the struggle for you or for me? You know, some of those things that perhaps you wouldn't want broadcast on the screen here, but you know some of the stuff that you struggle with. What is it? What creates that problem, that tension for us? Well, it's called the sinful nature. And up on the screen are going to come some verses, which is from the Message paraphrase, where Paul honestly pours out his heart to talk about this struggle that he experienced. He says, "What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise." Anybody relate to that? "So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more, for I know the law but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway." I could have written this myself. "My decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different." Last week I talked about Pinocchio. Do you remember Pinocchio, the little puppet whose nose went a bit longer? And I must be honest, I didn't like that film much either. But there was a character in there called Jiminy Cricket, remember? And he was his conscience, wasn't that right? And I'm going to suggest to you that we know this, whether we're Christian or not, is that there are two voices, two competing voices in our lives, at least two. One is that conscience that is given us from birth by God, that was preordained before the fall, which knows how to live, and it says, eat the broccoli, okay? And then there's another voice, okay, which says, forget the broccoli, eat the triple cooked chips, okay? And guess which one we go for? I love the way the Living Bible translates 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 12, he says, "I can do anything I want to if Christ has not said no, but some of these things aren't good for me. Even if I'm allowed to do them, I'll refuse to if I think they might get such a grip on me that I can't easily stop when I want to. For instance, take the matter of eating. God has given us an appetite for food and stomachs to digest it. But that doesn't mean we should eat more than we need." And there are a few exceptions here, but for most of us, that passage is an ouch. Because as you know, whenever we get a church thing together, I never go up for seconds for dessert. I go straight to thirds. And it's a real problem. And I know some of you get sick of me talking about weight because, Dave, you don't glare that overweight, but actually I'm borderline obese according to the statistics. And so it is remarkable about how much weight you can actually just carry on your body. Nobody forces me to eat wrong. Nobody forces me to eat the cornetto instead of the fruit salad, which I had last night for now. It's something that I just love it. And as you know, I've got this thing about ice cream, so I tend to eat some of that as well. Alpha at the moment is one of the most wonderful spiritual experiences I've ever had. Irrespective of the debate, it's the food we're having. It's just so awesome. It's just quite remarkable. And what are we describing here? We're describing that little thing within us which says, I just need a little bit more. I just need something else that's going to satisfy this body. And it's called the sinful nature. And it is so difficult in dealing with it. It's one of the reasons why I was delighted that Caroline and Andrew were up here today. And they were talking about those moments in the cold, in the freezing. And the last thing on earth that Caroline wanted to do was to get out there and stick herself again on a bike. But she did it. And she crucified the sinful nature for long enough to be able to get on a bike and actually be out with some chums and actually raise tons of money for an amazing cause. Now, each of us here, we've had some wins in the whole defeating the sinful nature, but we know what a struggle it is. And I think it's really important for us to be honest. And Ruth, thank you again from the front here in just talking about the reality of life, that sometimes life isn't a bed of roses. Sometimes marriages aren't straightforward. Sometimes they go through really low patches. And we've got to be honest, and we've got to be able to share that honesty with each other. And you've heard me say on many, many occasions that honesty is a rare commodity in church, because people have got their lovely church-prepared faces on. And you ask the question and everybody comes back with the same answer. Well, I'm doing okay, thank you. Which is usually just a mirror to reflect away from actually how we are. In our quiet time this week, Sue and I were reading in Romans chapter 6. It's going to come up on the screen. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. You see, guys, at the end of the day, you and I have to take responsibility for our actions. You and I have to take responsibility for the love levels we have for Jesus and how that reflects in the choices that we make. And it's usually the small choices which often lead to big changes. Did you notice the language of offering in the passage that we just read? Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And I couldn't get my mind away from Romans chapter 12, where we're described as being this living sacrifice offered on the altar to Jesus. It speaks again of death. It speaks about laying our lives down so that we can be truly obedient to God. So we've got these two voices. And some shout louder than others, and at different times of the day. I've shared with you before a story. It's from an Indian tribe in North America, where the father would say to his son, he would talk about these two wolves that every Indian is born with. They have two wolves in their stomach, or in their lives. And both are strong. And the father was saying to the young son about this ferocious wolf that wanted to devour the good wolf. And the little one said, "But Dad, who wins?" And the dad said, "It depends on who you feed, son. Depends on who you feed." I thought that was very powerful. You know, if we keep feeding bad habits, we know that they just get a stranglehold on us. But equally, if we keep sowing seeds of obedience, then righteousness raises within us. And you can create these habits, that good habits, that help us to get closer to Jesus. And I think that it's double-edged there, because as that happens, the other thing that happens is that we don't enable the enemy to have footholds in our lives. You just can't get a grasp. But when we live shabby lives, or even shameful lives, not only is there a foothold where the enemy can get, he starts to build a stronghold. And before we know it, we're absolutely crushed, defeated. And it's not just us, it's others as well. I want to take you back now into 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. And you might get a flavor now of why I've been struggling with this passage so much. And it's this, that for months as leaders, we've been talking about how we can be such an inclusive church, where anybody from our society can feel welcomed here. And that's what I want. And I say the only people that I don't want in here are people who come in with the agenda to harm, whatever that might look like. But everybody else are welcome. Whatever it is that they're doing currently, we want them here. The problem is this, is that whilst God accepts us as we are, he never, ever wants to leave us as we are. And so he will constantly confront us with Jesus and his beauty and his purity and his lifestyle. And so in Corinth, you have these people with this incredible background of immorality. And Paul says, come on in, find Jesus. As they find Jesus, he then speaks to them directly about the lifestyle that Jesus requires of them now. And I'm very, very aware that what we will teach, what I teach, what many of my brothers and sisters will teach across this city, will be alien to the culture and society in which we live. How many have been to weddings where the people have been living together for weeks, months, years? My two boys, Sue and me. It's so rare. The Bible calls it sexual immorality. It says it's not best for you. It's not my way for you. You come to this whole era of homosexuality. I praise God we've got people in our church who would call themselves homosexual. I want them to find here a group of people, and I think they have, a group of people who they know that they will accept them for who they are and love them for who they are. I pray to God that that's our story. And then we come to God's word, and it says that, and as far as I can find, I can't find any evidence that would suggest that Jesus offers a homosexual lifestyle as an option. And I am aware that in this passage, when it talks about homosexual offenders, there are some who would take that, not to mean homosexuality, but those who offend others in their homosexuality. And so it'd be like a master-slave relationship. It'd be like a man abusing a child. And so in terms of abuse, in terms of things that we would see as unacceptable for heterosexual, let alone homosexual, I can understand where they would get that from in terms of this passage. But if we leave that to one side, I still can't find anywhere that would suggest that Jesus gives this as an option for any of us. Do you know how difficult that is for people who are homosexual? There's a huge part of me that massively struggles with this. Set off on the series talking about identity and talking about how there are so many different ways now that people would actually refer to themselves. They wouldn't. It's again been in the media, hasn't it, about gone are the days when you can have male and female toilets, male and female changing rooms, because that is offensive to so many people in our society. Guys, I'm a heterosexual male. I do not understand the homosexual leanings and stuff like that. But what I do know is that this is a massive deal to so many people out there, all of them who are loved by Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to embrace them and to love them and to include them as much as we can. At the same time, I have to teach what I believe is true to Scripture. And so I'm talking to these people about abstaining from sexual activity. In the same way that I would say to a young person, a single person, to say that they are to abstain from sex until they're married. My goodness, do you know how daft that sounds out there? Can you imagine if we were actually in a forum now? I would be absolutely lambasted as being a dinosaur for saying what I'm saying. But the reality is this, guys, and I think this is why I find this so difficult, but why it's so important for us to engage with it, is because we have this tension. This tension of embracing and of loving people, but actually saying that there is a lifestyle from God which is so narrow. So narrow. And that's why it was so important for us to start not from the premise of sexual immorality or whatever, but actually talk about stuff that we often deal with. And that's why I talked about greed. Have you noticed in that passage, it doesn't start off with prostitution or homosexual behavior. It talks about sexual immorality. And the problem now, of course, is that the society has framed things so much that actually it is expected for you to live together. It is expected for you to have sex, usually with multiple partners, before you settle down. You don't find this anywhere in Scripture. You don't find it anywhere. And God is saying to us, guys, this is the way that we're to live. And it is countercultural. It'll fly in the face of just about everything you read on the media. People like me will be laughing stocks. People like you, if you adhere to this yourself, you'll be seen as somebody who is so last century. But I'm not quite sure how God is intending us to move from this. Because I believe that this is God's inspired word. Of course, it's further complicated, of course, that you get so many different messages out of churches. And there are some who would advocate that homosexuality is fine, that living with your partner is fine, that having sex before marriage is fine. The only important ingredient you need there is love. How many times will you have heard that? I just don't read it in here. I don't. And I also genuinely believe that the God who created us knows what is best for us. There's a lot of what God does in life that I don't understand. Please don't misunderstand me. There's huge amounts that I'm confused about. But I do trust him. Look at some of the other things. We've touched on this on so many occasions, especially the part of town that we live in. The question of idolatry in 1 Corinthians 6. You've heard me say our problem isn't that we don't believe in God. Our problem is that we believe in many gods. Our stomachs are sometimes that. Our need to have our fix of our favorite television program. That particular career that is rightfully ours. And probably the most powerful one of all is our love for our children and wanting to protect them from everything rather than release them into God's plans and his purposes. You have other ones that we're not to steal, that we're not to be greedy, that we're not to be drunkards. We're not to be slanderers. Jesus is saying, be so very careful in the way that you use your lips. You know, I praise God that I'm part of the church we're part of, but we know we're not innocent of that. Sometimes we use words that don't build up and don't encourage. They're designed to do something different. And God says to us again, that's not my way for you. And then we have a reference to swindlers and cheats. And I pray to God that we're not them. That what people encounter when they meet us, they meet something that's genuine, that's real, that's honest. And I would really value your prayers and for us to be able to pray for each other as we continue to engage with this subject about how to embrace people and then bring God's word to them, which may be absolutely offensive to them. I want to finish. I want to finish with verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And about why this is so important, why this is something that we have to engage with. It's what each of what you and I are if we are Christian people. And verse 19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to love and love and love again. Help us, Father, we pray, to increasingly marry truth and grace. Father, that you might help us to follow your ways than the ways of this world. Help us to be truly a temple where you feel at home, where increasingly where holiness resides. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.